Good morning, Carlisle Lions Church, and any guests who are in listening to us today. We're so glad each one of you are watching and listening. Pastor Ron will be preaching, so it'll be another good morning as well. But we just want to welcome you, but want you to know we really miss you, and we can't wait for that day when we can all meet together. And you'll hear the announcements a little bit later. We're still waiting on the governor to give us the go-ahead, the yellow code, and then the green code. But as we have to wait on that, you know, our Lord is with each one of us, and we can still worship together in our different homes. And it's just a joy to be able to be a part of this. So thank you for watching today. We love you guys. Just know we're praying for you. And again, if you have any prayer requests, don't hesitate to email us. Or text us, or give us a phone call. We'd love to hear from you. So, Pastor Randy.
It is good to be with you this morning, my brothers and sisters, family of God. It's wonderful that we can connect at least in this way during this time. I trust that God has been teaching you and instructing you, encouraging you, as we're all on a journey to become more and more like him. He puts in our path various situations in order to refine us and prepare us so we can look like Jesus. This morning, if you have your Bibles handy, would you turn with me to the book of Psalms? And this morning I would like to read Psalm 111. The psalmist declares, "Praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever." Verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise." This is the word of God. Let's pray. Oh, great God, Master, Designer, Sovereign, other than we are, King, Ruler, Holy One, Fountain of all good, we extol you. We lift you up. We praise your name. We are humbled to be before you, such a marvelous, mysterious God. We come to you, Lord, with burdens in our hearts, concerns in our minds, distractions of various kinds. We come to you, Lord, conscious that we are so unworthy and conscious of misdeeds and sins in our life. We ask, Lord, that you would destroy our independence from you. When we feel we know better than you know, forgive us, Lord, and put your finger upon us when we start down that path. Break our pride into pieces. And oh, how the ugliness of pride is all around us individually as we go through life. And we get offended because people don't recognize our virtues. And we get disappointed when others are acknowledged, but we are not. We get frustrated when our ideas are pushed aside for somebody else's. So pride is everywhere. We know it is a sin of the devil. We know that it is the root sin in our life. And we ask that you would set us free from pride and self-righteousness. Lord, with some hesitation, I ask that you would put a mirror in front of us that we might see our sin. Only because we are sometimes ignorant of our sin. But at the same time, it's very painful to see that sin. But we take up joy because we know that the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Thank you that you, the innocent one, the type of Job, experienced all the pain, all the suffering that you did. You never deserved it, and you did it for us. And that gives us hope. So washed and clean, we come to you. Washed and clean, we come to you asking that you would assist us in interceding for those who do not know you, for sinners who need to be saved in our family, for prodigals in our family and friendship that have walked away from you. We pray, O Lord, that you would return them to yourself, the Father, once again. Now, Lord, you know our congregation. We love them. You love them even more. Our text says here, you are gracious and compassionate. And I pray, Father, that you would enter every home, every heart, where there is pain, disappointment, anger, bitterness, frustration, fear. I pray that you would be to them exactly what they need. Wrap them in your love and grace. Where there is sickness, that you would bring healing. And Lord, we would be certainly remiss if we did not pray for the obvious. This coronavirus situation and all the implications. Lord, we pray for those who are suffering with such that you would heal them. Those who are ill and are being tested, that you would strengthen them. And for those, Lord, over us in government places who are making decisions about when we can move to the next phase and what that will look like, give them wisdom. I pray that you would give our constituency around us patience and help us to know the difference between being bold and also being wise. So we commit all this to you, our Father, our great God, our Master, our Sovereign, our King, our Ruler, our Holy One, the One who is other than we are, the Fountain of all good. In Christ's name we pray it. Amen. And now join me in listening attentively as Pastor Ron comes and gives to us the message that God has laid upon his heart for us this day.
Good morning, everyone. I thought I might try to do something different today, and so therefore I'm sitting out in my yard. Jesus spoke in parables, and that's a run that we're into now. One-third of Jesus' teaching was actually in parables. If you survey the Gospels, you'll see that. And many of those parables were told to people in the great outdoors. So let's try that today, see how it works. We may have to deal with a plane overhead or something. Jesus didn't have to deal with planes, but I'm sure he had interruptions too. So let's try it. It can't hurt, and maybe that'll add a little bit of something unique. But I'd like to look at Matthew chapter 7 today, and particularly the parable of what is known as the two foundations. What I'd like to do is give a little bit of background on the idea of what parables were understood to be. Clearly, the last time I preached out of Luke 15 and gave you an introduction to the idea that I would be preaching, possibly, and moving in the direction of preaching in parables. For the foreseeable future, I will try to bring to life some of Jesus' parables to you when I preach. I know for sure I'm slotted to preach one more time, and so we'll do that. We'll stay in Matthew and jump over to the farming parables, and then we'll see where we go from there. All right. So here we are, Matthew chapter 7, and rather than starting at verse 24, I'd like to start reading at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. The result was that when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at his teachings, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as a scribe. As I said, one third of Jesus' teachings were in story form, what we think of as story form, parables. But the Hebrew word for parable, mashal, in the Old Testament also included riddles and short sayings, allegories, even taunts, or what we have identified as proverbs. But here, Jesus in the New Testament uses a typical rabbinic approach with storytelling. In order to understand this parable and some of the other parables that we're going to go through, I want to introduce right now that I have found several resources to be particularly important in my understanding of parables in general and of these parables in particular, and that would be Carl Hoffler's The Divine Trap, Palmer's Laughter in Heaven, Stein's An Introduction to the Parables of Jesus, and Boyce's The Parables of Jesus. Those sources are all strong sources, and so I lean on them in sharing what I'm going to share with you. One question that I do want to ask, I mean, if we look at this parable that Jesus taught here, it's very similar to a parable that all the other rabbis were preaching and teaching from. And but Jesus is slightly different. And now some of the reasons why Jesus preached in parables is also similar to the rabbis, but slightly different. The reason to preach in a parable was to conceal, to reveal, and to disarm. Now, the rabbis taught in parables to conceal and to reveal. Jesus taught to conceal and to reveal, but with a slightly different emphasis. There were those who would listen only to Jesus's parables with hostile intentions. They wanted to take whatever he said or taught and twist it so that they could use it against him or against his followers in some way. And so Jesus was very intentional to teach in such a way that those who had hostile intentions and their minds were clouded with self-will, they could detect some of what Jesus was saying, but they couldn't quite fully understand the full message. Now, of course, Jesus taught in parables to reveal. For those whose hearts were surrendered, he wanted them to understand the kingdom ways. He wanted his listeners and followers to understand how to live a godly life and to disarm. He wanted to help those who were following him to be confronted by the truth, to not live in fairy tale lands of their own religiosity. Now, there were some who followed him with sincere hearts, like you and I today, that sometimes are deluded by our own beliefs of our own religiosity, how we are actually succeeding and doing well. Now, and we think of the Pharisees as those who were not open to Jesus' stories, but were very proud of themselves. And oftentimes that was the case. But keep in mind that we all could be like David. We all could be blind to the sins in our own life. I have just recently been praying, Lord, show me some of the sins that I'm blind to in my own life, because I feel like I've bumped into some people lately in Christian leadership who are so obviously blind to the sins in their own life. When we think of David, he was so obviously blind to the sin in his life. He had a heart for God, and yet he was doing some despicable things relative to Bathsheba and her husband. And it took Nathan to help him to see what he needed to see. So Jesus would teach in parables to disarm people out of their own blindness to help them to see what they needed to see. Now, as we move forward into this parable and other parables, I want you to keep a couple points in mind. Eulacher, who was a scholar in interpreting the parables, would use a phrase called Sitzen Leben. And what he meant by that, and any good German is going to appreciate this phrase, and it's actually a universal phrase despite the fact that that's in German, situation in place. In other words, what Eulacher taught was always look for the one main point of a parable. Yes, the cultural understanding totally contributes to understanding the parable. And as I pointed out, through the parable of the two lost sons, there are many details that we can look at allegorically speaking and find them quite fascinating as they make a parable feel more powerful. But we should always realize there is one main point. The last time I preached on Luke 15, the one main point was seek the lost. God seeks the lost and he wants us to seek the lost. Hoffler has suggested that a parable must always be understood in the context of the overall story of Scripture. And what is that? Well, the overall story of Scripture is the gospel, that God has come to save mankind who had rejected him. Many scholars emphasize that we ought to do what we can to understand the original context in which a parable is told so that we don't misrepresent or misunderstand and then therefore misrepresent the one main point. Keep those contextual factors in mind as we look into Jesus' parable. I want to point out some real clear things about, I'm going to just say some phrases out of Jesus' parable that are going to give us an indication as to the key points he's trying to make. He talks about a wise man building his house upon a rock. He talks about the rain coming and falling and the winds blowing. And he talks about a house that does not fall, and he talks about a house that does fall. There is so much I could get into in this parable. I could so much get into the terrain of the East. And Ray Vanderlaan does a great job of talking about what it meant to see floods coming in the East after a hard rainstorm. I'm not going to get into all that. If you would like to build some context behind this parable, it would be good to check out Ray Vanderlaan's Stories of the Rabbi. And then he talks about a foolish man building his house on the sand. And great was the fall. A wise man builds on the rock, there was no fall. A foolish man builds on the sand, there is a great fall. And it's very clear in reference at the end of this parable, and as Jesus introduces it, that Jesus is teaching as one who has authority. He is not teaching as a normal scribe. He's not even teaching as a normal rabbi. He is teaching one who says, these words of mine. He is equating his words to truth, his own words to being the universal truth, truth on par with the truth as revealed by God. Now, I don't know about you, but to a large extent, I've always enjoyed rain and storms. And Julie makes fun of me. And in the spring, when she is craving the sun and the sunshine, she says, well, you should be happy. It's raining a lot. And the next 3 days, the forecast here is that we're going to get some rain. And every time it rains a lot, she's like, I know you're happy. You get your rain. And honestly, I do. I mean, I love the rain. I love the smell of the rain. I love the boom of the thunder, the crack of the lightning. I love the pickup of the winds. Now, realistically speaking, well, in the norm of my life, I have grown to appreciate the rain. And it started when I was a little kid. I used to lift the garage door up, get a lawn chair out, and sit in my garage and watch the rain. I'd go out and play in the rain. When I was in high school, I would when I would work at camps, every time it rained, I would get my shampoo and go take my shower in the rain. My favorite activity was to play football, mud football in the rain, and get all muddy and get the rain to drench me off. Maybe I'm weird, maybe I'm odd, but I have found the rains of life to add some adventure and fascination to life. I think there is some truth to why, that happens. Jesus, now keep in mind in this parable, Jesus said when the rains come. He didn't say if they come. He said when they come. And if you don't want to live a boring life, you will be grateful to God for the rains that do come. Now, I realize that there are some storms that are a little scarier than others. I can think of two times in my life that I was not happy with the rain. I was not happy with the winds. I was not happy with the storms. I was camping out in the middle of northwest Pennsylvania in a tent in the middle of a brutal storm. And it wasn't classified as a hurricane, but trees were falling down all around me, and I had a group of kids with me. I was a camp counselor, and it was a scary night. When we got up in the morning, we saw trees all around us. I mean, we could have died that night. Another time was Hurricane Floyd, when I had a young family, and trees, we are where I owned, we had a lot of trees and woods on our property, and there was a steep slope behind my house with all the trees on it, overhanging my house. Oh my goodness, Hurricane Floyd, I was fearful. And trees definitely came down. One very huge tree right next to my house, but ironically it fell in the opposite direction. So we were protected. But I get it that some storms are brutal and extremely scary. So know this, learn to appreciate the small storms of life. They're coming, they're here. And every time one storm leaves and we're grateful and we feel relief, the reality is that another storm's coming. Let's pray that God helps us to see what we need to see in the storms and hear what we need to hear in the storms. Let's pray that we have the fortitude to weather even the harder storms, knowing that God has some teaching in mind behind what's going on. Now, experts have grouped our parables, Jesus's parables, into many different kinds of parables: kingdom parables, salvation parables, wisdom and folly parables. And the parable we're looking at today by some has been described as a parable of wisdom and folly, Christian life parables, and judgment parables. And other scholars have grouped the parable that we're looking at today in the discipleship parables. There are parables of promise. I don't want to get caught up in that. I do think this is clearly, Jesus is trying to say this, listen to this story. I'm teaching my disciples right now. Listen to the story. I'm contrasting the wise and the foolish right now. We as his disciples can sometimes act wise, and we as his disciples can sometimes act foolish. So I think it's a lesson for all of us. Some who live in permanence in folly versus wisdom, and some who we teeter-totter back and forth on occasion in that. Now note some features about this parable. Both Matthew and Luke place this parable immediately after the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus had just finished his basic teachings concerning the kingdom of God and understanding the kingdom of God and the coming of the kingdom of God. Both Matthew and Luke introduce the parable with a statement, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like." So, this is an example parable. But Jesus, again, kicks off these parables with these words of mine, "I have authority." And he also kicks these off with an important phrase, "Who hears these words of mine?" I would rather not get too deep into the "who hears these words of mine," as I would like to get into that when I go over the farming the seed parables in Matthew 13. I think the emphasis on that ideology there is more important to go over it in that context. What is the example that's set for us here in this parable then, as Jesus encourages us? What is the main point? What's the Sitzen Leben? Well, here it is, I think, as I understand it. We cannot predict enough for life. We cannot control life. No matter what we do, no matter how prepared we are, we can't be prepared for what we don't know is yet to come. And again, this coronavirus, this pandemic, no one in multiple generations, I would dare say those who are in their 80s and those who are five, can't think of a time when they went through a pandemic to the degree that we're going through it. We cannot live and predict long enough in life everything. So here's the question I want to ask. Why did the foolish man's house fall? Why did the wise man's house stand? Who is that foolish man? I like what Boyce says about the wise and the foolish, and I'm going to read it to you. It's what he says on page 122. Boyce suggests that those lost in folly are not necessarily those who have never heard. Rather, they are those who have heard Jesus' words, profess to follow him, and yet realistically do not. As I have studied the ideas of atheism, I have realized that some scholars have labeled a group of atheists Christian atheists. And what they mean by that are those who have identified as Christian but don't live a godly life as a Christian in any way, shape, or form. So, where are we? Do we have hard hearts? Are we self-willed, or have we surrendered our wills? Are we foolish with our hard hearts? Are we going to dictate to God the parameters of our following? Or are we going to listen to God and be willing to receive whatever he gives us in the call to follow? Spurgeon says this about those who are hard-hearted and those who live in this state of folly. There are tens of thousands to whom the preaching of the gospel is as music in the ears of a corpse. Nothing will secure their attention to God. These men may be compared to the man who built his house, yet remained homeless. When worldly trouble, sickness, death beats upon them, they feel its fury. They neglect the housing of their souls. And when these storms come, they really feel no sense of refuge. That was out of his Metropolitan Pulpit sermons. Keep these things contextually in mind as we listen to yet... Oh, here's that plane I referenced. One more thing. Now, I think we have all heard Jesus' parable quite a few times, or most of us have, and have a good sense of it. And I think you have a good sense of it in your mind to the degree that I can tell you the rabbi parable that Jesus basically tweaked. Jesus took a parable that was common among the rabbis and told his version of it. Now let me read for you the version of the rabbinic parable that Jesus tweaked. Here it is. A man who does good works and knows the Torah is like a man who builds his house with a stone foundation and with brick and clay construction. When the floods come, they cannot wash the house away. The man who does not do good works and does not learn the Torah is like the house builder who makes his foundation of brick and clay and his construction of stones. The clay mortar cannot withstand the waters of the flood, and the house falls. You remember those old highlight magazines where they would show you two pictures and they would say, look at the pictures and notice the differences. The young may not understand what that is, but the old, those of us who are old among us, understand those pictures. And at first glance, the pictures looked exactly the same. But when you really studied them, you began to see the obvious differences. Well, what are those subtle differences that are the obvious differences? Well, sticking with the theme of one main idea, notice the key difference between the stories. Jesus' parable emphasizes nothing, and I capitalize nothing, about the construction of the house. There are a lot of us who are real do-oriented Christians. We're just going to grab the bull by the horns and get God's work done. There's hardly any thought behind our doing. There's hardly any reading of Scripture behind our doing. There's hardly any reading behind our doing. But man, we're doing a lot for Jesus. We may find that we are those who, when we get to the pearly gates, Jesus might say, "Sorry, I never knew you." It's not good enough to do. We have to do only within the context of understanding the mission and the calling of Christ. So Jesus emphasizes nothing about the construction of the house. And the rabbi's parable emphasizes nothing about where to build that house. So let's flip that. Jesus says the most important thing about how we build our houses is where we build them. The rabbis emphasize the most important thing about how we build our houses is exactly how careful we are in how we build those houses. Well, I'm going to ask you a question. I remember when Julie and I were looking to buy a house, her grandfather and my mother said the same exact two things. When we said, "What's the most important thing in looking to buy a house?" Well, they both said, there are three critical things to remember when you buy a house. Location, location, location. They actually understood the point of Jesus' parable. They may not have understood that they understood the point of Jesus' parable. But Jesus was making the point, when you build a house, it's all about the three key points. If you're going to remember the three most important points, location, location, and location. This is not a parable that chastises spiritual laziness. This is not a parable that gets you to think about how you're doing what you do. It's a parable that challenges us to think about, are we truly based in Christ? Is our context the leading of the Holy Spirit? Palmer suggests that this parable proposes a profound question. If I do not, and I love this question, if I do not choose to trust my life to His words and to His character, which sustains those words, then what do I propose to build my life upon? In the 80s, when evangelism explosion was big and the approach to sharing the gospel was through the question, if you were to die tonight, where would you go? I always felt a semi-discomfort. I appreciated the agenda behind that, the desire behind that. I appreciate the emphasis on the idea of heaven, because too many Christians today especially ignore the reality that we will one day go to hell or heaven. But I preferred to encourage my kids, as I was teaching them to share the gospel, to start with the question, tell me what your purpose in life is. And that's what this question that Palmer is suggesting this parable challenges us to consider reflects. What is your purpose in life? What do you live for? I'm not talking about what do you say you live for, and then what do you truly live for. I'm hoping that these two, this reflects everything about this. But there are far too many of us that say, I live for Jesus, and then we actually live for me. Every decision comes down to what is better for me. The calling that we've engaged in is what is better for me. The calling that we've engaged in well, what does the world tell me that success equals? Every decision. Who should I marry? Where should I go? What occupation should I take on? How should I approach my studies in school? Should I write my research paper? How should I deal with my boss at work who's a numbnut? Well, is everything about me based in understanding and living like Christ? Is Christ my God? Is God my God? Or am I my God? And do I make all my decisions filtered through what works best for me? The irony is, if we make all of our decisions through this filter of what works best for me, well, we'll never find the peace that this offers. We'll never find the joy that following Christ, the way Christ, following God, the way Christ followed God, we'll never find the peace, the joy that that offers, no matter the winds and rains that come. Palmer continued to suggest that the parable emphasizes faith and freedom to not build, and he says, I love this second point, to not build is the same as building on the sand. There is no such thing as a non-decision. It suspends the movement of time and history. We need to trust and believe, but God will not force us to trust and believe. It's a step that we must take. Not building is the same as building on the sand. No matter how well or how beautiful that house looks on the sand, we're no different than those who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we believe some of the scholars, this parable is directed more to those of us who have actually heard the words of Jesus Christ and have had the chance to understand the words of Jesus Christ, but have only filtered them through our own desires and our own desire to set us up as our own gods. Well, what had Jesus just finished before these parables were written and recorded in Matthew and Luke, the Sermon on the Mount? And what was the main point of the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus came to establish a new covenant. I've already identified words that were similar in both places, that he said, these words of mine. Jesus claimed to establish a new covenant and to set himself up on God's sending as the authority of our lives. Jesus wants good deeds from us. Don't misunderstand the point of the parable. But he doesn't want good deeds from us if we think that those good deeds are actually earning our way into heaven. He wants those good deeds to occur only as the fruit of abiding in him, trusting him and reading him. So many people want the application point at the end of a sermon. And I have tried to drive home the idea that we don't need application points in sermons. If you are invested, if your heart is surrendered, if your will is surrendered to God and you are invested in hearing him, if you are invested in reading his word, if you are invested in the idea of seeking him out in your prayer life, you'll know the application decision that you need to make in the moment that you need to make it. You don't need me to tell you, oh, this is how you apply what I just taught you. Take what I've preached on this morning back in your reflection to God in your own prayer life, in your own conversations with your families this morning, and ask each other the question, what do I live for? Am I being sincere in what I say and how I do what I do? Am I being sincere in pursuing the God of the universe? We live in faith and freedom, or we live in fear. Hoffler tells a story in his book about a World War II test pilot who was flying over the Gulf of Mexico, and the plane had mechanical problems and it crashed. And being way out in the Gulf, he feared for his life. And in fearing for his life, he simply sought to swim to shore. And he swam and he swam and he swam and he swam. But exhausted, he basically said to himself, God, I put myself in your hands and I'm willing to die. And so he somewhat peacefully resigned himself to sinking to the bottom of the ocean and dying. And as he blew out the air in his lungs to settle to the floor, he found that he was actually in shoulder deep water. Folks, some of those storms that we're in, they feel like we'll never get through them. Some of them might be ankle deep water. The really hard ones might be shoulder deep water. But if we're truly following Christ, there is a way out of those storms. And hear me, not just a way out of the storm, but a way to learn from and grow from life in the storm, whether it lasts for a day, a week, whether it lasts indefinitely, will it last into the fall, will it last into next spring? The idea of the storm is to let Jesus see that we trust him. The idea of the storm is that as he sees that, he fills us with his peace and joy. And he fills us not only with our own peace and joy for our own benefits, but he fills us with his vision that we might be able to minister to others while being in the midst of the storm. I don't know what storms you're in the middle of. We're in the middle of coronavirus for sure. During these crazy winds that have been this spring, I had half of one of my trees fall on this week in my neighbor's yard and in my yard. And in addition to doing all the planning for next semester, the planning for the graduate courses I'm teaching this summer, finishing the PhD course, grading that I'm doing on the heels of grading all my undergrad work, I have this tree that I had to contend with as I got a text message from my neighbor, hey, I need you to deal with this. Well, you know what? Life sometimes just keeps piling up. And this can feel really overwhelming. Unless, of course, we give all of this to our God and trust him and deal with what we need to deal with when we need to deal with it. May his spirit invade you, and may you find a peace and joy that you can give and share as the storms of life come. The key question today is, where have you built your house? I don't care how beautiful it is. I don't care how well constructed it is. If it's built on glorifying yourself, you're better to walk away from it and start over. Those of you who are young, think now, where are you going to build your house? Let's pray. Dear Jesus, help us to build our homes in you. Amen. Goodbye.
Thank you, Pastor Ron, for that wonderful message. May we each take that to heart and allow Christ to continue to use that in our lives this coming week and make us more like him. Just a couple announcements. Again, I'm going to bring attention to our weekly update. If you didn't receive this and would like to receive that, please email us or give us a phone call and we can email that to you. Or if you don't have email, we can send by snail mail each week. We do have a team looking at reopening. When we go to yellow, what does that mean and what will it look like? More news to come on that in the next week or so. We're waiting to see what the governor has to say, but we are working diligently as a team to plan and what we can do as what reopening looks like. Don't forget, in our weekly update, we have our May missions focus with our international workers in a creative access country. I can't mention their names, but please look at that prayer list and be praying for them. And also be praying for our international workers, those that cannot come home right now because of the flights that have been canceled. And they would deeply appreciate your prayers. And I know Candy Leigh as well. So far, her flights are on schedule, but please be praying for that she'll be able to come home. Thank you to all those of you that are giving to our Great Commission Day. 2020. If you haven't yet and you need information, you'll find that in the weekly update as well. It's the green block giving you information where each year we have a great commission day. And normally we have this big to-do during the church service, but since we can't be together, it's done just a little differently. But our IWs still need the funds, and God is answering, and a lot of needs have been met during these days. So thank you for all of those of you that are giving to the fund, as well as praying for our IWs for around the world. And you know that there's been some prayer requests. God is still working in those countries with that one prayer request. We will let you know as soon as we hear how God has answered that. So thank you so much. Pastor Randy?
And now, my friends, as you pick up this week, this day, and this week ahead, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. We're all on a journey with him. And as we proceed through this time, this unusual time, unprecedented time, I trust that you with me will continue to ask Jesus, what is it you want me to learn? How is it you want me to alter my life to look more like you? What is it you want me to take from this situation to the future? So may God bless you and give you a wonderful week. Thank you.